All right. Well, hey, good morning, good afternoon, good evening. It's great to have you with us on the podcast today. This is a special edition specifically for you, the podcast crowd, as we had some technical problems this past weekend in our recording. So it's great to have you with us today. You know, we've been in this series called How to Thrive in a Hostile World. Today we're wrapping this series up, and we've been looking at some of the things that have been going on in our culture that are creating a lot of hostility, a lot of divisiveness, a lot of divide in our culture. And week number one, we took a look at politics and just the way that this is creating a tension in this particular season of our country. Last week, we took a look at the issue of racism and how God hates racism, and how those of us as Christians, even those of us who are not Christians, we probably even agree with some of the things Jesus said, even though we may not know that he said them, about what it means to love everyone. And so today we're going to take a look at a broader view. We're going to kind of expand our view to a kingdom view. And I want us to look beyond just the latest violence, as important as that is. I want us to look beyond the race to November 8th, you know, and who our next president is going to be, whether it's he or she, as important as that might be. I want us to step into a kingdom view and kind of look at some of the things that we've been experiencing, how these have actually been going on for decades, even centuries, even all the way back to the days before Jesus was even on this earth. And so I want you to imagine that once upon a time, there were no Democrats, there were no Republicans, there was no Constitution, no Bill of Rights, no First Amendment, Second Amendment. You know, there weren't even really any religious liberties, at least in the way that we understand those. Back in the days before Jesus, there was a time where there was just Rome. Rome was a republic that had transitioned into an empire under the leadership of Caesar Augustus. And he was the very first emperor of Rome. And as he ruled, there was a baby that was born in Judea in a little town, a little village by the name of Bethlehem. And the fame and the renown of this baby would eventually eclipse the fame and the renown of the first emperor of Rome. In fact, the fame and the renown of this Jewish baby would eventually eclipse the fame and the renown of every ruler in the world. And this baby who would grow up into a man would stand against the injustice of the empire. He would stand against the hypocrisy and the duplicity of the temple. He'd not only teach, but he'd also model how we're to love everybody. He taught us who our neighbor is. He taught us what it means to turn the other cheek and to forgive everyone. And eventually, ironically, he was betrayed by a friend. He was condemned by the temple and he was crucified by the empire. And today, he is worshipped all over the globe. Not too long after that, Christians began gathering early in the morning on the first day of the week, and they would gather and they would first sing a hymn or a song to Christ. They would share a story, perhaps a fragment of a letter that maybe they had received from some of his followers, and they would renew their vow to chastity and fidelity, and they would renew their oath to be men and women above reproach, men and women who were honest and worked hard. And in those little gatherings in homes and those little gatherings under trees and the village courtyards, you'd find slaves and masters, you'd find men and women, you'd find farmers and merchants and Jews and Gentiles, Romans, and even soldiers. And as these little pockets of people would gather, they believed the most unbelievable thing. They believed that God was spirit, not stone. They believed that every single person that they'd ever encounter as they looked at them eyeball to eyeball, that they actually had intrinsic value, not just assigned value. They believed, and this actually put them at odds with the culture around them, they believed that the days of animal sacrifice had actually passed. And they too were condemned by friends, they were condemned by the empire, and they were even persecuted at times by the empire. And yet, their influence spread like an airborne virus. And now it's our turn. And so as we kind of, you know, go into this season, approaching the election here in our country, and just this continued season where we're seeing heightened violence and kind of a swelling of race issues in our country, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of story will be told of us in 200 years, in 400 years, in a millennium? And I want us to look at what it means for us to rise up as Christians, as people who are following after God. Because, see, we don't go to church every weekend. We actually are the church day in and day out. We're stewards of the faith of our generation. And so I want us to dream a bit about what it means to rise. And that Katy Perry song we heard just a few moments ago about rise, you know, how we're writing a story that the next generations will be reading about what it meant to be a Christian, what it meant to be Jesus followers in 2016. So as we wrap up the series, I want to look at a narrative from the book of Acts. And this is extremely, extremely challenging because, you know, the book of Acts is so challenging to me because we get this picture of this version of Christianity that was just awe-inspiring. In fact, this narrative is about 2 months after Jesus was crucified, and even though there were things that were going on, and the Christian culture did strange things at times, and the customs were a bit odd to people of that particular time, even offensive at times, it caused people of the community to lean in, to not lean away. And so this narrative is not, you know, 2 years or 20 years or 200 years after Jesus died. This is literally comes to us 2 months after Jesus was crucified. And so if you want to follow along, you can go to the Bible button, hit the CrossPoint app and open the Bible button. It'll take you right to Acts chapter 4. And if you're new to the Bible, new to Christianity, this is an ancient manuscript that we're going to be reading from. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. These are kind of the behaviors of those who were the apostles of Jesus after Jesus was crucified and left this earth. And so today, you know, this is so important for us to understand that this is not a Bible lesson. This is not even really a Bible story. This has nothing to do with the Bible at all. This is an incident that happened in history about 2 months after Jesus was crucified. And there's a man by the name of Luke who's writing, and Luke said in his gospel, he said, I've thoroughly investigated everything. And so he interviewed everybody he could interview. He traveled around the Mediterranean rim. He talked to people. He wrote about things that he had observed. And he was even an eyewitness to many of these things. So Luke tells us that immediately following the resurrection, there were a lot of questions. There were a lot of Jesus sightings in the community because Jesus had rose from the dead, and he was kind of, you know, undercover, but he was out and about. And eventually the apostles who followed Jesus, they became the spokesman for this thing, this movement called the Way. See, it wasn't even called Christianity at the time until you know, decades, even centuries later. And so here's kind of the setup on this particular incident. We have Peter and John, two of the disciples of Jesus, and they decide to go to the temple to pray. And there's a man who's at the temple, at the base of the temple, and he's been lame since birth. And so for over 40 years, he's kind of stopped at the base of the steps of the temple every day. And people have seen him as they're going in and out of the temple. And so, you know, Peter and John go into the temple and he's begging and he asks them for a donation. And they look at each other and they're kind of like, well, we don't have any silver. We don't have any gold. And so they do this crazy thing. They actually reach down and they heal him. And so for the first time in his life, he stands up and begins to walk and he actually follows them up the temple steps. And people see him and they're thinking, man, what's the dude doing? Isn't that the guy that was always, you know, like begging down and has been lame and he's been begging for years and years in front of the temple? And so, you know, this causes all kinds of commotion and, you know, a crowd begins to gather. And before we know that, there's a large crowd. And of course, Peter is a preacher and he just decides, man, it's a great opportunity to give a message. So, you know, he takes this opportunity to preach. The problem is that he's in the temple and he's preaching about Jesus. And so, you know, this crowd gathers and they're getting louder and louder. And the authorities see this and they come to break it up. And they come to see what all the commotion is about. And so they start, you know, sending people off and dissipating the crowd. And they get to the middle of this crowd. And who is in the middle of the crowd? But lo and behold, two of these Jesus followers. And these two men, Peter and John, were men who were central to the movement of Jesus. And now they're back. And they're causing another disturbance. And so Peter and John, of course, are arrested and they're taken to jail. And remember, keep in mind, these are two guys who were arrested by likely the same men who arrested Jesus just 2 months previously. They're probably taken to the same jail that Jesus was taken to. And so Peter and John, they saw Jesus arrested. They saw him tried. They saw him beaten. They saw him hanging on the cross. They saw him crucified. And they're likely in this very same place. And they know that it's very possible that they will never see the light of day again. And so the next day, the Jewish ruling council gathers and they bring all the big guns in. Of course, these are all the same people they brought in when Jesus was on trial. You got Annas, who had been the high priest for a long time. You got his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who is Annas' son-in-law. And he's there. And I mean, all these leaders that were at Jesus' trial, they're all back together because here are two of Jesus' followers who just won't shut up. And they say to them, why don't you guys just shut up? Why don't you like leave this thing alone? Like move on. We already dealt with Jesus. And so Peter looks at them and he begins to speak. And he looks eyeball to eyeball with these guys and he says, you crucified him and God raised him. And then he kind of goes into this speech. And at the end of the speech, he gives this ruling council who, you know, are the 20 or so guys who are going to decide his fate, decide whether he lives or dies. He leaves them with this very offensive statement. Here's what he says in Acts 4, verse 21. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven. Now remember, there's a room full of people he's talking to who crucified Jesus, who decided Jesus' fate. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given to mankind by which one must be saved other than Jesus. You got to be thinking, man, how narrow of him. How like unfair. I mean, if you're not a Christian, this is probably like one of the verses that like you've kind of said, that's right there why I'm not a Christian. And if you used to be a Christian, this may be one of the verses, one of the reasons that you used to be a Christian for. And it's like, really? And so, you know, it's like, really? Do you guys really only see this as Jesus is the only way? I mean, are you sure Jesus is the only way? I mean, isn't that a bit narrow? Isn't that a bit offensive? And we've got to give Peter and John a bit of a break right here, right? I mean, because, you know, these are the guys they're speaking to that are going to decide whether they live or die or not. But like, Peter looks them straight in the eye, and he's like, you crucified him, God raised him, and there's no name under heaven by which you can be saved except the name of Jesus. See, here's the thing about Peter and John. See, as unfair as it may seem what they're saying, they actually saw their friend, their rabbi, Jesus. They saw him arrested. They saw him taken into custody. They saw him beaten. They saw him tried. They saw him crucified. They saw him die, and they saw him buried. And then a few days later, they have breakfast with him on the beach. So, I mean, they're a bit excited about this, right? I mean, you know, when you have breakfast with somebody who's dead, and then he's back to life, you say things like this, right? You like tell people, hey, we're with him. I mean, whatever he says, whoever he says he is, we're with him. You believe him. And so they believe that Jesus actually came back from the dead because they had breakfast with him. And yeah, it seems a little offensive. Yes, it seems a little bit narrow. But they said it because they believed it. And so they say to the high officials, they say, you're guilty of murdering the Son of God. God raised him from the dead. Regardless of what you choose to do with us, you need to know there is no name under heaven by which a person can be saved. And then Luke continues in verse 13. It says, when they, meaning the ruling council, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, they're just like ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see that the man who had been healed standing there with them, see, this man that they'd healed was actually kind of there with them. And everybody's going, isn't that the guy? I mean, isn't that the guy that, you know, at one point we used to see, you know, like begging down at the base of the temple? Since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they send Peter and John out of the room. They confer together. They're like, gosh, what are we going to do? See, they believed that the people out there thought that God actually performed a miracle right here. And so they're like, what are we going to do? They bring Peter and John back in, and they're like, we're just going to let them go. We're going to let you go. But here's the thing. Get out of here. Quit talking about this. Quit talking about Jesus. And you know, what are they going to do? They like get out of there. They probably go find the closest mules, right? And they ride out of town into the wilderness, never to be seen again, right? No. That's what you and I would have done. That's not what they do. See, when you've had breakfast with somebody who rose from the dead, you lose all your fear. You lose all your concern about this life. So they actually go back to these Christians, these followers of the way who are gathered and they're waiting and praying and waiting and wondering, you know, what's going to happen? They're in a prayer meeting. And so in Acts 4, we get a glimpse of the very first prayer meeting where Jesus' followers get together and pray. And so before I read their prayer to you, it's just a question we have to consider. Here's the question I want you to think about. What would you pray in that moment? I mean, how would you pray in that scenario? I mean, if you'd just gotten out of jail, I mean, if you were in the midst of this scenario, you know, where all these injustices are being experienced and it's a very hostile time and, you know, there's really no religious freedoms and, you know, very similar to our climate right now. I mean, maybe worse than what we're experiencing right now. How would you pray? How are you praying right now? How would you pray? How do Americans pray right now? Well, here's what Luke tells us, verse 24. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. They, meaning this group that had gathered, these followers of the way. And he says, here's kind of how the prayer meeting went. They said, sovereign, and this is so not like how you and I pray, okay? But listen to this. They say, sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They're like, God, I mean, how many times have you began your prayer that way? We say, no, God, thank you for the day. It's so nice. I mean, how small is that prayer right there? It said, Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. I mean, they're like, God, you are so large. You are in charge. And they actually begin quoting a psalm right here. They continue. And they start quoting this psalm in verse 25. They say, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, meaning King David. Then they quote this psalm again. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They're quoting from some of David's psalms. It's called a messianic psalm because they actually believed what the prophets of the Old Testament, the writers of the Old Testament had said. They're referring to a coming day when there's going to be the coming of an anointed one, a coming of a Messiah figure. See, this wasn't just David talking about something happening back thousands of years earlier. He's actually talking about something that's coming 1,000 years later. And David was longing for the day when God would send the anointed one, a special leader, a Messiah. And so they're quoting a psalm because these Jewish believers believed what David had spoke of was happening right here in their midst. That God was fulfilling his promise. And before them was the anointed Messiah, Jesus. It says, the rulers banded together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They're saying it's happening. And then they pulled out of the psalm and they continued praying. And they said, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city. Basically, like 2 months ago, they're right here meeting together to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They're like, oh my word, we're recognizing the one before us. It's the one David talked about. It's the one Isaiah talked about. It's the one the prophets have talked about. They're talking about our master, Jesus. Verse 28, it says, and they did. They continued this prayer. They did, meaning they, Pilate and the ruling council, did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They're like, oh God, oh my word, we realize that none of this that's happened took you by surprise. None of this took you by surprise. And so we're not worried and we're not going to be afraid either. But they said, we do have one request. And here's the request. Verse 29, here's their prayer. They say, now, Lord, would you just protect us and watch over us? And would you make our portfolios grow and our waists to shrink? And would you please let all our kids get scholarships? And by the way, please help my son in biology. He really needs to pass that test. And if you don't mind, if you have a little time, I could use a date this weekend. I mean, it's funny, the little prayers that we pray, right? I mean, they're funny, but a bit embarrassing as well, isn't it? No, that's not what they prayed at all. In fact, our prayers, we pray such little prayers that maybe that's why so little happens. Here's what they actually prayed. They said, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness, with great fearlessness, with great confidence. To which we're going like, I think you got that down. I think you guys kind of figured that out. I mean, I think we actually need to tone it down a little bit. See, this group of Jesus followers, they understood this. What was going on right here, it wasn't just for them. This was something for the entire world. And so this is how they prayed. Verse 30, they said, stretch out your hand, not on our behalf, not for our benefit, but stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. See, they're saying, we want everybody to see what's going on so they would know he's your one and only son. And then Luke says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly, spoke the word of God confidently, spoke the word of God fearlessly, in spite of the threat, in spite of the hostility going on around them. Now, I need to make something really clear right here, because if you don't hear anything else, in this podcast, I want you to put your device down. I want you to kind of listen right here. Here's what you need to hear right here. All right, when it says, in history that the first century Christians or followers of the way spoke the word of Jesus boldly, it didn't look anything like this. It didn't look like anything like the signs we see in our culture that say, God hates you, turn and repent. It wasn't that at all. That's not helpful. All right, that actually is stupid. That actually gets in the way. See, this group of people, that's like one person or a handful of people who know one verse from the book of John and a few from the book of Revelation, the people that hold those signs up about how God's bringing his wrath. When these first century Christians, when they went out and spoke the word of God boldly, they did so in such a way that it actually drew people to Jesus. There are actually hundreds, even thousands of people coming to know Jesus. And listen, their boldness had nothing to do with doctrine. Their boldness had nothing to do with theology. Their boldness wasn't even about heaven. It wasn't even about hell and who's going or who's not. Their boldness was about a single event in history that stood at the epicenter of everything we believe as Christians. In fact, Luke tells us, here's what it says in verse 33. It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify. To what? The parables of Jesus? No. To the teachings of Jesus? No. To the miracles of Jesus? No, not those. See, their confidence was linked to some sudden elevation, not of personal influence. It wasn't that the political climate was changing or, that the terror was being removed from their culture. It was simply rooted in the resurrection of their friend and Savior, Jesus. And here's the amazing thing. Because they believed Jesus rose from the dead, they were fearless. And their fearlessness translated into selflessness. Because when you no longer fear loss, you become more selfless. When you no longer fear loss, you become more compassionate. When you no longer fear loss, you become more generous. And so it was the generosity and the compassion and the selflessness of this first century followers of the way, this first century Christians, that caused the pagan, fearful, selfish culture around them to actually lean in. And do you know why here in 2016 we today can fear not? Do you know why we can live with the boldness as followers of Jesus, followers of the way? Do you know why we can be confident in our faith? It's not because of our candidate, getting elected or not getting elected. It's not because terrorism is eliminated or, rid of this earth, as great as that would be. It's not because minimum wage is going to be increased or not be increased. The reason that you and I can live with the confidence, the reason we can live without fear in spite of what's going on around us, is because God raised Jesus from the dead. And if you're not a Christian, or maybe it's been a really long time since you've kind of connected with God, or even if this is all new to you, you need to understand this. Because Jesus lives, you and I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, you and I don't have to live in fear. Because he lives, we can be confident. Because he lives, we can be compassionate. Because he lives, we can live boldly and selflessly and actually be concerned with other people. Because he lives, we can live lives that cause people to lean in toward Jesus and not lean away. And so back to the question. 200 years from now, 500 years from now, when the story of 2016 is told, you know, what kind of story are you writing about what it means to follow God in the midst of a hostile world? As the nation trembled in fear because of things happening around us, as people were looking to the government for salvation, as the rhetoric got nastier and nastier, as people took sides, as compassion waned, as you know, the racial divide got deeper and deeper, as things got worse and worse, and people began to not trust their leaders, will they say, but there was a group among us, there was a group of Jesus followers, of people who were following the way of Jesus, and they had no fear. And they were informed, but they weren't worried. They were responsible, but they weren't compassionate. They were engaged and involved, but they weren't divisive. Right? They were men and women of principle, and they lived by their principles, but they weren't judgmental. They were Christians, and the worse things got in the world, the better they became. And some of them were Democrats, and some of them were Republicans, and some of them, we don't even know where they fell on the political spectrum. But beyond all of that, beyond the labels, they were Christians. They're followers of the way. And our world was better because they were among us. And so, over these next 3 months, I want to challenge you to continue to think about what it means to set a tone, to write a new story that's going to be revisited for generations to come. And will you write a different story? I want to give you one more picture before we wrap up that comes to us from Hebrews chapter 12. And, you know, one of the next steps for this week is, you know, that we would be the kind of people that would live boldly in this current climate. That we would live boldly, that our prayers would go beyond the mundane and the simple things, and we would ask God to actually allow us to live boldly and to be people of influence and to be people who show a different kind of love. And we get this picture in Hebrews chapter 12 that I think is an encouragement to us. In fact, here's what it says. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, basically, since there are men and women who have paved the way, there are men and women who paved the way with their blood, who paved the way so you and I can experience what we experience. You and I can know the story of Jesus in the ways that we know the story of Jesus. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us throw off our fears. Let us throw off our compassionless living. Let us throw off anything that causes us to back down. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes not on the economy, not on Washington, fixing our eyes not on the political climate or our political candidate of choice, fixing our eyes not even on the current situation going on in our culture, but fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. You know, because he perfected it, he finishes it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross for you, he endured the cross for me. Scorning its shame, which means he knew it was coming. He knew what it looked like. It wasn't a surprise to him. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that, and here's the application, here's what I want you to hear, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Thank God that our hope doesn't have to be in the news headlines. Because, I mean, those can get you down. Thank God that our hope doesn't have to be, you know, in whatever happens on November 8th, as important as that may be. Thank God that our hope isn't determined based on whether, you know, terrorism is rid from and threats of evil rid from our country, you know, permanently. As great as that would be, Jesus says, fear not. Fear not and don't lose heart. Do not grow weary and do not lose heart. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, and we just want to invite your kingdom to come right now. To wherever I'm sitting, wherever I'm listening, wherever I'm processing this, I just invite you to help me to see your kingdom right here, right around me, right now. God, we thank you for those of us who have received from you, for the hope that comes in that. Because of the resurrection, we have hope. Because of the resurrection, because you live, we can face whatever comes our way. And for those of us who don't have that, it's available to every single one of us, to anyone who is ready to receive. And maybe we want to take that step right now. There's no magic words. There's no, you know, special sequence to how we do it. It's just simply opening our heart and saying, Jesus, I want to receive you. I want to know your grace. I want to know your peace. I want to know your forgiveness. I want to know your power in my life. Would you come in? You can just say, Jesus, yes, I want that. Come in and fill me and empower me. Help me to live as these first century Christians lived. Heavenly Father, I just pray that our culture would see in us something so attractive, so different, so startlingly compelling, you know, that they would just lean in and that we would represent it well. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us to be encouraged, help us to know what we need to do with what we just heard. Thank you for preserving these words. God, help us to be confident because there's no reason in the world for us not to be. And so, God, may we demonstrate your kingdom this week. May we live it out. May we see it at work. May we build into it in our homes, in our workplaces, in the hallways of our schools, in the gathering places in our communities, within the teams, within the places where we interact with children and coach them. God, may you just bring more and more of your kingdom among us right here, right now, because the world is waiting and watching and hoping. We pray these things according to your name and your identity. Amen.